Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see each of you here this morning as we gather to worship the only one who's worthy of our worship, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow before we turn to open his word in a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful to be gathered together this morning. Lord, it was mentioned and we prayed for the persecuted church. And Lord, we often take it so for granted for coming into your house and so freely coming and worshiping you, and yet we have believers scattered around this globe that cannot do this, cannot worship you openly. We have believers that are in prison, that haven't seen their families for a long time. Lord, pray for them in this morning. And Lord, we're so thankful that we can freely gather. We can freely discuss your faithfulness because you are faithful, and we're thankful for that. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of this day, and we ask a blessing on it as we would open your word. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2, page 175 in the Pew Bible, if you have that. Hopefully you are bringing your own Bible, but if you need to use the Pew Bible, page 175 in the New Testament. And if you've been paying attention, and as I mentioned a few times, I started preaching in the book of Philippians, and I felt led to just continue on and complete this short book. This short book, the overarching theme of the book of Philippians is joy. Joy in spite of circumstances. And so this morning, Lord willing, I plan to conclude chapter 2, which will be verses 19 through 30. So that's Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Before we jump into those verses, though, let me refresh your memory, perhaps, to get you up to speed, to get the context of verses 19 through 30, just to give you a frame of reference. Starting with verse 2 of Philippians chapter 2. Again, this is the Apostle Paul writing this, and he's writing it to the church in Philippi. And verse 2 says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Do you notice, do you remember some of the imperatives that are listed up there of love, of unity? Verse 4, I think, sums it up or encapsulates it. It says, "Look not every man on his own things or on his own interest, but every man also on the things of others or on other people's interests." I want you to think about that verse for a second. Digest it for a second. The imperative that's in verse number 4. It's an imperative that we are to stop being so preoccupied with our own interests and put energy into other people's interests. And Paul follows that up with, of course, the supreme example of this, the ultimate pattern for our lives, continuing on with verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So that is obviously our supreme example, is it not, of condensation, of humility, of obedience, of love, of sacrifice, of putting others in front of ourselves. That Jesus Christ humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's what Jesus did for us. The context of this chapter, of these verses, is focused, though, on us as believers, that we are to have the mind of Christ. Verse 5, let this mind be in you. It's an example for us that we are to be like Jesus Christ, patterning our lives after his example in these areas of humility, obedience, love, sacrifice towards others. We as Christians, we know that, right? That we stop being so preoccupied with our own interests. And I think if you're like me, you say that's a tall order. It is a tall order. And perhaps we look at Jesus Christ and we say, well, he was without sin. And perhaps we make excuses for why we don't, when we raise the bar to that standard, we really don't pursue it perhaps like we should. Let me ask you the question. I am asking it myself. When you look at verses 4 and 5, do you take the imperative listed there seriously? Look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Do we take that seriously? The verses that follow that we're going to discuss now, Paul discusses his plan with the church at Philippi. And he presents us with two men. That's going to be the focus of our discussion this morning. Two men that exemplify, in my mind, these characteristics. They're men, you know, I'm not going to discount women here, but they're like us. They're weak. They're sinful. They don't carry some prestigious title like apostle. But I think we can learn from these two men that Paul lays before us in verses 19 through 30. The two men are Timothy and Epaphroditus. So I'd like to look at them this morning. So again, our text, I have it on the screen. You can read it up on the screen or in your Bible. Philippians 2, 19 through 30. It says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. May God bless the reading of his word. So in these verses, Paul lays out his plan for the church in Philippi. If you recall, Paul's far away. Paul's in prison. He's under house arrest. This church has some issues, and it's been some time since Paul's been there. And Paul lays out his plan in these verses, starting with verse 19. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you. If you recall, let me back up for a second. So Paul's separated. Paul's in prison in Rome. The church in Philippi had heard about this, and they take up a collection, and they decide to send a brother, a Christian from their congregation named Epaphroditus, with this gift to Rome to Paul. And the instruction to this man Epaphroditus was to stay with Paul as long as Paul needs your help. They felt, Paul, he's in prison. He's going through these heartaches. He must be really down and out. And the converse is true. Paul sends his letter back with Epaphroditus later saying, I rejoice in spite of my circumstances. So Paul's plan, he says in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you. So he's going to send Timothy, but not just yet. Verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Paul would love to come. He's under house arrest. He's not sure if he's going to live or die. You read that in chapter 1. Paul wants to come to this church himself. And he says that in verse 24. Verse 25, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. As I say, Epaphroditus is the one who hand carries this letter back, this letter of Philippians, back to the church, telling of Paul's state. So I'm going to look at these two individuals, Timothy and Epaphroditus. What do we know about them? If I were to have you tell me what you know about Timothy and Epaphroditus, I'm sure many of you would raise up your hands and can tell me some things about Timothy, but maybe not Epaphroditus. But let's look at them. Timothy first. Timothy was young. Paul called him often his son. It wasn't his literal son. It was a spiritual son. Paul mentored young Timothy. He calls him his son quite often. You'll notice when you read about Timothy, he was, I would say, thin-skinned, if you know what I mean. He was very timid, even to the point of perhaps even being ashamed in some circumstances of sharing the gospel. We also know that he had some health issues with his stomach. Let me give you a few verses where Paul's writing to Timothy in Ephesus. This is 6 or 8, maybe 10 years later. Gives us some insight in Timothy. Verse 5 of 2 Timothy 1. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, again, that's Paul talking to Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So now we have a mention of Timothy's mother and grandmother, believers. We don't know much about anything about Timothy's father. Most believe that he was not a believer. But here we have Timothy's godly influence on his life, his mother and his grandmother. On to verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Timothy, you've got gifts. Use them. Paul even laid his hands on him and anointed him, from what we read here. Timothy's got gifts, and perhaps he was squandering those gifts. He needed encouragement to use the gifts that God had given them, that Paul noticed and recognized in this young individual, Timothy. We have people, young people, young Timothys around us that have gifts, and they may be shy, and they may not be mature, and they may be young. We need older Pauls in this congregation to encourage those that have gifts within this congregation to stir these gifts up, to use the gifts that God's called you to do. Paul goes on in verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul's telling Timothy, come on, Paul, let's not be shy about this. Let's step up to the plate. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but what? But power and love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. There's a hint there. Paul's saying, don't be ashamed of it, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So we have Paul encouraging his young son Timothy to rely upon what? God's power, to lean upon his everlasting arm. So can you picture Timothy a little bit? Young, immature perhaps in the faith, timid, embarrassed at times. Can you relate to Timothy to some degree, maybe to a large degree? Did Timothy throw in the towel? Did it paralyze him? you know, when you look at the characteristics of Timothy and some of these things, you might even say, someone like this is not very useful for the church. We want someone more assertive, more firm, right? We want someone who is bold, not timid, not someone you've got to constantly bolster up. Let me look at some of the verses and some of the things that make Timothy so useful in spite of his weaknesses. I think many of us can look in the mirror and see many weaknesses that God uses us. Scripture verses 19 through 22 talk about Timothy and why he was so useful. I'm going to talk about a few of those. The first one you've noticed, I underlined the word send. Underlined the word send. Paul is potentially going to send Timothy to the church at Philippi. And I believe this gives us a characteristic of Timothy, that he was a person of availability, a person of willingness to go in spite of his timid nature, in spite of his weaknesses. He was an available person. I'll give you a few verses here. You can look them up on their own. You know that Timothy went with Paul on his missionary journeys, or some of them. Paul sent Timothy to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 and 3. Paul sent Timothy to Corinth, Acts 19, 21 and 22. As I referenced earlier, when you read Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy's in Ephesus. Paul left him there. Timothy got around. Timothy was used. He was available and willing to be used by God. Availability is huge. Look at verse 20 and 22. He's available, but does he not stand out as dependable, as reliable, as proven? For I have no man like-minded, he's talking about Timothy, who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him. He's a proven individual that as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. Oh, that's the kind of person that I want. Let me ask, would you rather have someone who's bold and assertive but unavailable, or someone like Timothy who's perhaps got some of these weaknesses, but he's available and willing to do what the tasks are needed? It was mentioned this morning, Isaiah. Remember Isaiah, who will go? And Isaiah says, send me. I think that was Timothy. Send me. I'll go to Thessalonica. I'll go to Corinth. I'll go to Ephesus, to Philippi. Send me. Look at verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For I'll seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. He stands out when compared to others for his concern for others. Go back, if you have your own Bible open, verse 4 of Timothy, of Philippians chapter 2. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Is that not Timothy? In this day when people are so busy, and I'm busy, and you're busy, people are unreliable, not trustworthy. They're self-centered, that's all they care about is themselves. Don't we need more Timothys who are available, who are willing, who care for one another? You know, there's lots of needs in this church. And maybe as I'm talking about this, you're thinking, boy, I wish there was a Timothy sitting beside me who met this example, who fulfilled this Timothy of Scripture, who cared. Because there's lots of needs. And maybe there's someone beside you thinking they wish that you were the Timothy in their lives, meeting some of the needs. What do we know about Timothy that shaped and impacted his life, that molded his character? Let's look at, quickly at a few verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is again Paul writing to Timothy. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy knew the scripture from his youth. From a child you've known the holy scriptures, it says. And it follows, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works." Timothy was raised knowing the scriptures. That's the key to this verse, knowing the scriptures. If you were here last week, perhaps you remember Brother Dave talking about the Old Testament, and perhaps sometimes we overlook the Old Testament, the importance of the Old Testament, and I completely agree. When Paul penned these words to Timothy, that you've known the Holy Scriptures, there was no canon of the New Testament. There were some letters, and they were scattered. They hadn't been assembled yet. There was no New Testament as we know it. When Timothy was young and he learned the Scriptures, that would have been the Old Testament. You remember when Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they that testify of me." There was no New Testament. He's saying, search the Old Testament. It points to me as the Messiah. So we don't discount the Old Testament. The New Testament does complete the Old Testament, but we don't disregard the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, there's pieces of the New Testament that don't make sense without the Old Testament. So Timothy was trained and learned the Bible, the Scriptures as he knew it in that day. His mother, his grandmother, taught him the Scripture. And undoubtedly, they knew this from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is our Lord, is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Listen to this. "And thou shalt talk when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." I wonder if that's what went through Timothy's mom as she raised young Timothy. These verses that, whenever I get the opportunity to talk to my son, I'm going to talk about the Lord. That's how I'm going to raise my son Timothy. I want to encourage you, you parents of especially young children, that's how we train our children. That's how we ought to train our children, to talk about the Lord in every opportunity we have. When we're putting them to bed, when we're getting them up from bed, when we're walking with them, we are to talk about the Lord. Find every opportunity, not just when they are young, but as long as they are under our roofs, we should talk about the Lord. Invest in their lives by talking about the Lord, about God's Word, about how He is faithful. You know, there's no better way to teach parents. There's no better way to teach than by example. Example of being in God's Word and talking about Him and His ways. I also want to encourage you grandparents, be like Timothy's grandparent. Leave a legacy of talking about the Lord. Invest in their lives by talking about the Lord to your grandchildren. It's the best investment you can give your grandchildren. That's Timothy. We sure could use a lot more Timothys. When I see the list of needs just in this church, service opportunities, people who we would love to have you step up and fulfill some of these roles, we could use some Timothys. Let's look quickly at Epaphroditus. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy upon him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, that you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Unless I'm wrong, other than this, we don't know anything else about this man, Epaphroditus. He's pretty much a nobody. He's not an apostle. But Paul really commends him. Look at verse 25. He calls him his brother in the Lord, his companion in labor, his fellow soldier, engaging the battle with Paul side by side. Remember, Epaphroditus is the one who the church decided to send to Paul in Rome, taking the gift. Just like Timothy, this man was available. Available for whatever needed done. We've collected these gifts, this money. Paul's in need. He needs some encouragement. Doesn't tell us how they chose this man, but Epaphroditus was selected. He was willing, available, and he did it. It's all Scripture tells us. But he was available and willing. And here we read that, I don't know if he had health issues before he left, or if this happened on the journey, but he has a serious sickness, a serious health issue to where he almost dies. It says, for the work of Christ, he almost dies. And what's Epaphroditus' mindset? Is it focused on himself? Is it focused on the fact that he was willing, he was available, he made this journey, and now he's going to die? He risked his life for it? No. Look at verse 26. He's more concerned that the church found out that he was sick. He's more concerned about those that sent him than for his own personal well-being. You know the saying, the straw that broke the camel's back. Straw's not a heavy material, but if you load up a camel with a big load and you just take one straw upon another, eventually that light little burden will break that camel's back. To me, that's what I see Epaphroditus. You've got this church that's far, far away and there's no instant communication. He found out that they found out that he was sick. And that's why he's concerned. That's why he's heavy, because this burden now falls on this church where they've already got other burdens. Isn't that the epitome of having others' interests before your own? When you're so concerned about burdening others with your own burdens. That's kind of Epaphroditus. That's the mind of Christ, where he chose humility and death for us. I'd like to lastly look at what I think motivated these two individuals. What fueled Timothy? What fueled Epaphroditus? 1 Timothy, verses 20 and 21. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. What's important to Timothy is what is important to Jesus Christ. I say that in reverse. What's important to Jesus Christ was what is important to Timothy. Verse 30, Epaphroditus. Because for the work of Christ. It was Christ's work. They both recognized that their work was the work of Christ. Yes, they were serving Paul. They were serving the church. They were serving others. But ultimately, that's who they were serving alone, was Christ. We know this verse. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Ultimately, everything you or I do, it's for Christ. It's serving Christ. And it's whatever you do, whatever I do, it's for Christ. Timothy served in his capacity, in spite of his limitations, in spite of who he was serving Christ. Same with Epaphroditus, serving Christ. Whatever we do, whether it's a menial task, whether it's something we think is important but is probably really menial, whether it's our jobs, whether it's taking out the garbage, whatever we do, we serve the Lord as believers in our tasks. Changing diapers, going to work, going to school, washing dishes, picking up whatever. Yes, we're obeying our parents, or it's a task that needs done, but ultimately, we serve the Lord. It's who we report to. And we do it heartily. In other words, we pour our hearts into it. We should pour our hearts into whatever task we do, because we're doing it for the Lord. We don't do it half-baked, because we do it for the Lord. Someone once said, listen to this, we don't give our best, we've forgotten who we work for. Think that in the task we do. When we don't do our best as believers, we've forgotten who we work for. You've probably heard this statement as well. Our efforts, when we serve, who's our audience? Our audience is really an audience of one when we serve. Whatever we do, our audience is one. It's Jesus Christ. That's who we serve. That's who we report to. And others benefit from that. But our audience is an audience of one. So we have two men, two mere men, who had plenty of weaknesses like me, like you, but who took their task and their service seriously. They exemplified what it meant to serve others, to put others first. They were willing, they were available for others. And they recognized that whatever they did, they were doing it for the Lord Jesus. They gave their best. May that be an encouragement to each of us who say that Jesus Christ is Lord. When we say Jesus Christ is Lord, that means He's in control. He calls the shots. He's our boss. He's our master. So we report to Him. We should do our best. I'd like to call the brother to have a concluding song.